The scripture reading for this morning, as we continue now in the morning worship of the series on Revelation, that is usually what we have in the evening service. The scripture comes from Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of God. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So far the reading in God's holy and infallible word. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. What are your prayers worth? I wonder if you ask yourself that question frequently. There are two evils that are found in the world today, which we need to avoid as we would seek to answer that prayer. There is excess of pride and excess of so-called humility. In the first place, there is the danger of that excessive pride that afflicts some of our brethren as they look at prayer as a means to control Almighty God, as if they had God and His power at their fingertips to do as they will that the Almighty should do. And prayer is very definitely not the means by which we force the ruler of heaven and earth, who sits enthroned above the cherubim, to follow what is our weak, fallible, and human wills. But there is a second danger, which is at the opposite extreme. And this danger is the so-called humility that is really a mask for unbelief, that would say our prayers have really no weight before God. The people who pray as if prayer were only spiritual calisthenics, an effort that we make in terms of our life of piety, but without any expectation that our prayers really amount to anything before Almighty God. So again, I ask, what are your prayers worth? Do they accomplish anything? beyond the psychological value of humbling yourself before God. And I want to suggest, brothers and sisters, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this passage of Scripture says, indeed, our prayers are of great weight if we pray according to the teaching of the Scripture. John is shown in this vision the value of the prayers of the saints as they are preparatory to the judgment of warning that will come upon the whole earth with the seven trumpets that the seven angels are about to blow. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I want us to look at three things: the silence, the trumpets, and the incense. First of all, we come to the silence. And without attempting to be flippant, the first thing that I came to in my study was the question, what can you say about silence? Silence is silence. But there it is in the text. Before John sees any of the vision that confronts him in this chapter, he says, he experienced a half an hour of silence in heaven. Now I imagine, brothers and sisters, if I said, let us now have a half an hour of utter and complete silence, it would probably appear to us as a half of century of utter and complete silence. We are impatient, and to sit that long in silence would be a burden for those of us who are adults, to say nothing about the children here. But that's what John experienced. And half an hour of silence. And we must not just pass over this as if it were unimportant. It has two avenues of importance, I believe. First of all, it has a literary importance for the book as a whole, because it marks a stopping point or a point of pausing between what has gone before and what is going to take place afterward. I think it is one of the things that leads us to understand that the visions that take place after this silence are not to be seen as the natural and chronological continuation of the same vision, but of something that is taking place that causes us to look at things differently. It serves as a marker, a record of something that we need to rearrange our thinking from what it has been as we look forward. But there is also a theological importance of the silence, because this is not only a literary device. John actually experienced what he considered to be about a half hour of silence as he was in this vision. It was really a part of John's experience, and it has a meaning for us. It took place in heaven, where God dwells, and we must not divorce the silence from that presence of Almighty God. But John doesn't tell us in so many words what the meaning of the silence was. But there are some suggestions I can make as possibilities. There is the silence of awe at the majesty of God and the greatness of His work in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the scriptures speak of this silence in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 15, where the prophet says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand." As the prophet talks about the spread of the gospel, which sets before the nations and their kings the majesty of God and the wonder of His redemptive purpose in Christ Jesus. And the greatness of this causes even the kings, who are silent for no one normally, to close their mouths before the gospel of the Son of God. Or perhaps it is the dumbfounded silence at the terrible aspect of the judgment of God that is about to come upon the world. And we see that teaching also in God's Word in the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 7, 15, 17, and 18. There the prophet says in those verses, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated His guests. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. I will bring distress on mankind, so they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord, in the fire of His jealousy. All the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, He will make of all the inhabitants of the earth." Or perhaps we can see the silence as the silence of anticipation and waiting for the Lord to act. And this is the silence that Psalm 37 verse 7 speaks to us about. Be silent, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Whatever the reason for that silence, whether it be any one of those reasons or all three of those reasons, we can learn for this. Silence is sometimes better than speech. It illustrates true humility. Again, return to Isaiah 52. Kings shall shut their mouths because of Him. Kings are not naturally those who show a great deal of humility before anyone. But before the Lord God and before His Messiah, when they recognize Him to be what He is, then the reaction of kings is silence before Him. And how much more we should also recognize that we should be slow to speak, quick to hear. Silence before the Lord illustrates humility before the Lord. But silence also illustrates the patience that we ought to have. Impatience is noisy. When I was a little boy on a car trip across the American continent, my impatience was a noisy impatience. Are we there yet? No, we've only left the driveway. Are we there yet? No, we haven't got out of the town yet. Are we there yet? My brother and I, spouting off every few minutes because of impatience. Silence. Be still. And know that I am God. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. We live in an impatient world, and patience is something that is necessary. And remember, perhaps patience is one of the forgotten listings of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. That's what the Spirit gives to us when He resides within us. Silence also indicates and illustrates dependence upon God. We are so busy telling God what we want Him to do sometimes that we are not willing to depend on Him and trust in His divine knowledge that He knows better than we do what the necessities of our lives are and what we need from His hand. Silence before God is a way that we show that we are dependent upon Him and what He will do as He acts for our sanctification, for our peace, for our comfort in the gospel. And silence also illustrates a realization of who He is. Were we to be able to see God face to face and still live, there wouldn't be no word that could proceed out of our mouths. The very awe of His majesty, of His righteousness, of His greatness would freeze the words in our throats, because God is all in all, and we have no true conception of who He really is. How did Job respond to God? As God told him, "Gird yourself like a man, you speak and I'll listen to you." But Job said, "I put my hands on my mouth. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you and I repent in dust and ashes." Job was very loquacious, very talkative throughout the book, where he's only dealing with human beings. But when God comes to speak to him, His hand is on his mouth. Now that's the silence. The next thing we come to after the half hour of silence is over are the trumpets. The vision continues with the appearance of seven angels before God. Now I say the appearance of seven angels. I don't mean that they have come from somewhere else, but John suddenly sees them. But the language of the text indicates these are angels who are always habitually standing before God to be ready to do His will. And because they are His servants, they are given the seven trumpets. Nothing further is said about the angels or about the trumpets at this time. But that very fact raises the question, why are they spoken of here? They are spoken of here so we can have an understanding of what's going to happen immediately after, and the relationship between that and what has happened previously. Remember, brothers and sisters, that this vision in the first five verses of chapter 8 is the vision that takes place when the seventh seal of the scroll that was sealed in the hand of God is opened by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that in some way the trumpets arise from the seals, but not in the way of chronological order. They arise from the trumpets or from the seals that we might not get the impression that what happens when the angels blow these trumpets happens because they are the source of those events. It is still the Lamb that was slain. that has control over the history of the church. And everything that we see happening in the trumpets happens not upon the authority of the angels who simply blow the trumpets to announce these judgments, but they happen under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alone the one who can open the seals and look into the scroll. But not only do we see the trumpets, therefore, as something that points backward to the seals, we see them in relationship to what's going to happen immediately in the vision. As another angel comes, who has a censer in his hand that is filled with incense to offer before the throne. And we are told clearly that mixed with this incense and symbolizing these things are the prayers of the saints. And this very reason for the trumpets to appear now is to show us that the prayers of the saints are not an isolated event, isolated from the trumpets, but the prayers of the saints are something that happen, that have an effect upon the trumpets as they are blown. The trumpets warn of judgment that is to come upon the earth. They are warnings of judgments, as later the bowls of wrath are the execution of judgments. But when I say they are the warning of judgment, we are not to understand that by that it's mere a threat of a judgment coming. It's a warning to all unbelievers, to all persecutors of the church, of God's judgment coming against all of them by being exercised on some of them. There is real judgment that happens when the trumpets are blown. But it is a judgment that is restricted, as we will see when we get to it in the coming weeks. It is a judgment that is restricted so that those who see it take place may have the opportunity to turn and repent lest it fall upon them as well. The trumpets that we will see are a recapitulation, a telling over of the history of the church age from a different perspective. With the seven seals, we saw the persecution of the church, both by religious authorities and by secular authorities. But with the trumpets of the warning of judgment, we see that God's judgment is upon them even as they persecute His people. How do we view calamities? When an earthquake strikes a portion of the world, when another so-called natural disaster takes place. Do we say, oh, that's just the natural outworking of nature? The tectonic plates will move according to some random principle, and there will be earthquakes, or something will happen meteorologically, and there'll be a tsunami or a cyclone. Or do we understand that every time a natural disaster takes place in this world, from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ standing upon the earth to the present time, that is God, as it were, blowing a trumpet for unbelievers to hear and saying, wake up, return, repent. God warns the unbelieving world. And the sad thing that we see all around us is that the unbelieving world seems to be as deaf as adders to that warning. Why is evolution taught in schools around the world so that ears and eyes might be blind to the knowledge that God sits in heaven as the judge of the whole earth? The unbelieving world has armed itself against the warning and the grace of Almighty God as He warns them from heaven. We will not listen, they say. Jesus said, when you see wars and earthquakes and other things in various places, these all are the birth pains. He didn't say they have nothing to do with the second coming. He said they are the birth pains. God's warning that we are to pay attention to. So then we come finally to the incense. There's another angel in distinction from the seven angels who stand before the throne of God. And he has a censer, and in that censer is placed incense. And he offers that incense to the one who sits on the throne in worship. And we're clearly told that that incense symbolizes and is mixed with the prayers of the saints. Now let me return again to something I mentioned earlier. We have to take very seriously the order in which John sees these visions. If this picture of the angel with the censer of incense had come before we see the seven trumpets, we would have reason to believe that the incense has nothing to do with the trumpets that follow it. By having introduced the trumpets and then seeing the incense and later therefore seeing the trumpets blow, That is very strong reason to believe that the incense and the trumpets are related. And another strong reason to believe that they are related, because it is this same censer that the angel fills with fire from the altar and pours it upon the earth. And there are lightnings and thunders and earthquake. The Bible is telling us here that the seven trumpets and what they will announce is related to the prayers of the saints of God. That's why I began this message by asking the question, how much are your prayers worth? The answer of the book of Revelation is that if your prayers are prayed according to God's word, according to the will of Christ, according to the testimony of Scripture, then your prayers are the very instruments by which God brings His will to be done upon the earth. His will, including His will of the gracious warning of judgment that comes to unbelievers to turn them from their evil and wicked ways. God hears His people as they pray, and He acts according to their prayer. Not that His eternal will is changed by the prayers, but the prayers are the means in His eternal will by which He chooses to bring that will to effect in the world. God uses your prayers to accomplish His purpose. God uses my prayers to accomplish His purpose. We see the trumpets, then we see the prayers of the saints ascending before Almighty God. And then as the chapter continues, we will see the trumpets being blown and the judgments that they announce. And we dare not think that the two things are unrelated. The judgments that we see come in a response to the prayers of God's saints. I talked about the extreme of some of our charismatic Pentecostal brothers and sisters who seem to think of prayer as a way they can have God at their command. But it's not that they have too high an understanding of the power of prayer. They simply have a wrong understanding of the motive of prayer and the attitude of prayer. Prayer is the most powerful thing that there is outside of the being of God Himself, because prayer is that which God uses to demonstrate His power, His grace, His mercy, the prayers of the saints determine the course of history as God uses them as instruments of the unfolding of His will. If you really believe that, beloved, how would that change the way you pray? How would that change the way I pray? If we really believe that, what would take place in terms of the diligence of our prayer life? We have bought in to the lie of Satan that whatever will happen according to blind chance and random occurrence. But God is in control of His creation. And God controls that creation through the instrument of the prayers of His people. Brothers and sisters, let us grasp hold of this instrument, or let us allow ourselves, rather, to be grasped hold of by God as His instruments to accomplish His purpose through our prayers. When you hear of the terrible things that happen to Christians in other nations, do you throw up your hands and say, what can be done about it? We are powerless before this. Or do you bow your head or drop on your knees and offer up your prayers to the eternal God of heaven, who does as He wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth? The wicked men of ISIS are under the control of Almighty God. The wicked people of Boko Haram are under the control of Almighty God. And Almighty God says, my ears are open to you. Let us repent of our failure in this regard. And let us grasp hold of the opportunity as God uses the prayers of His saints to accomplish His perfect will. May God bless you, and may God bless His word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who hears and answers prayer. And we are humbled to think that we make so paltry a use of this fact. Father, we arrange our prayers to so little purpose, and we are so slow and halting to come to our prayers. And yet we see here in Your word that You use them to execute your purpose. And even the fire from the altar that falls in that vision falls from the same censer that contained the prayers of your saints. Forgive us, O Father, and turn us that our lives might be different. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.